All right, well, let's begin reading. Notice here, Revelation chapter 14, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now we are dealing here this morning in your notes with the conflict of the ages, Armageddon. You find throughout the book of Revelation this event, this battle described. If we go over to chapter 16, notice verse number 12, Revelation 16, verse 12, right across the page there. The Bible says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done." Now, if you notice there, I gave these last week, this is kind of a timeline of the tribulation period. You have, first of all, the seven seals. And we talked about at the seventh seal, you find the seventh trumpet within the seventh seal. And in the seventh trumpet, okay, you find the seven vials. So notice here, as we read those texts, we come to the sixth and the seventh vial. So this is the end of the tribulation period. The end of, if you would, the manifestation of the wrath of God. This is the culmination of everything. In verse 17, we read, "It is done." And notice verse, let's go over to one more passage. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, we have another passage which describes the same battle. Notice Revelation 19, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, when we dealing here with the doctrine of the last things here, we dealt with really the rapture, if you would, the next prophetic event in the Scriptures, the rapture of the church. And then we dealt with the tribulation period. The tribulation period, as we look at the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, they are described, whether the trumpets or the vials or the seals, of being full of the wrath of God. The entire tribulation period is the wrath of God being demonstrated, and we dealt with that last week, and now we come to, really, if you would, the end of this tribulation period, the end of this period of wrath, and this is really the conflict of the ages coming to a head. Now, lest we misunderstand here, this is not just something, a conflict that began in the book of Revelation. This conflict that comes to head began in heaven with Lucifer. This is the culmination of all of that. And so when we deal with the doctrine of the last things, we can you know, become carried away with really, I think, insignificant things and really miss the truth that God has for us. Why would God give us the book of Revelation? Why would God tell us things that happened that we're not going to be there for, as far as present, you know, during this, or that we will have no effect in? In other words, we're not the ones defeating anybody. The Lord is doing that. Why would He want us to know those things? Because there has to be a truth contained in those passages that ought to stir, convict the heart of the believer. And that's the truth we have to get out of those prophecies. The main theme of Bible prophecy and things to come is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the signs. It's not about all the things that take place. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we study prophecy and fail to see Jesus Christ, we have missed the main message. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God, and we see God in Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. Now, all three of the passages that we just read are the description of the same event, and that event is what we call the Battle of Armageddon. This battle will literally take place. It's going to be an event that's going to take place. It also represents the conflict of the ages. There are other key passages throughout the Word of God, and some of them have been mentioned as we've been dealing with the subject of the last things. But Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 11 describe this event. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 describe this event. Luke chapter 21. And really many of the Old Testament prophets spoke of this event, this great battle where the Lord would conquer and defeat the foe. Now, this event is widely known in the Scriptures. It's not something that's particular to the book of Revelation. This is something that is well known throughout the Scripture. It is not a surprise when we come to it. And this, again, is the conflict of the ages. As we deal with this conflict, we find ourselves here at the second phase of the coming of Christ. And what I mean by that is we saw that when we refer to the second coming, it's two phases. The first phase there in your notes, if you notice, is, notice, the rapture of the church. Christ here at the rapture is revealed to believers. The Bible says that He appears in the clouds and we meet Him in the air. He never comes to earth. So when we read of the second coming, it refers to either the first phase or the second phase. And throughout the New Testament epistles, we find that the first phase deals with the rapture, where He never comes to earth, but we are caught up together with Him. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But now we're dealing with the second phase. Notice the second phase is what I refer to as the revelation of Christ. And this is Christ being revealed, not to the believers, but this time being revealed to the world. He comes, not as He did the first time, as the Savior of the world, with eyes of compassion. Now He comes as really the righteous judge, the judge who comes to judge the world. He comes with what is described as eyes as a flame of fire. And so this battle of Armageddon will take place at the end of the tribulation period, is the day or the day of the end of Daniel's 70th week. It is the day that ends the tribulation period. I want us to consider some truths concerning this great conflict that ought to, I believe, help believers and shake unbelievers. Because really when we read of prophetic events that have not happened, there are some truths that as we look into the future and things that are going to happen, there are some truths that we ought to learn. You know, many people like to focus on the signs in Revelation, the types in Revelation, but we often forget the important truth that must be extracted from God's words. It is easy for us to become indifferent to upcoming events, especially when we know what's going to happen. If what God says is true, that we're going to talk about this morning, it ought to change our lives. It ought to change our lives. So notice number one, as we consider the conflict of the ages, number one, we see the course of this conflict. The course of this conflict. As we draw close to the end of this lesson, we're going to understand more and more, and this is really developing. But again, this is the title of the lesson, is The Conflict of the Ages, Armageddon. This conflict that we read about is not something that is a kind of one-time battle where kind of the world rebels against God. This conflict has been going on for 6,000 years. This is the conflict that is coming. If you would, it's the climax of the conflict of the ages. As we consider the course of this conflict, I want us to see number one, letter A, is this conflict commenced in heaven. This conflict commenced in heaven. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter number 14, turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 14. Notice verse number 12. The Bible says here, describing again what took place in heaven, the beginning of this conflict, the Bible says, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Okay? So we see in this passage here, and we come to understand as we dealt with the doctrine of angels, that Lucifer was a created being. His name, Lucifer, means light bearer. He was the most beautiful of God's creation, but he was not satisfied with his beauty. And five times in these verses we see that he says, "I will." Finally, he says, "I will be like the Most High." That statement right there was the beginning of the conflict of the ages. Ever since that time, it has been Satan against God. Good versus evil. The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. This is the conflict where Satan says, "I will exalt myself above God." Now, note what happens. The Bible says, "Yet," verse 15, "thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroy the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." I want us to consider here that Satan here determined what? He determined this: I am not going to do what, or I am going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to do what I was created to do. That's the conflict right there. Satan lost his position because of his desire, and when he did, there was pronounced his final doom. You wanted to be lifted up, you wanted to be exalted, but you are going to be brought down to hell. And we just read that in Revelation. That's how it ends. This conflict of the ages is between God, and get this, I want us to understand here, and satanic humanism. You say, well, what is humanism? Humanism is when man determines to be God. Where man says, "I am God," just as Satan claimed himself and says, "I will exalt myself." That spirit, that conflict that started in heaven, is the same spirit we'll see in just a moment. That's been the conflict of the ages. Where man, Satan, evil spirits have decided to say, "I am not going to do what I was created to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the great conflict. So we see, notice, the conflict commenced in heaven. Letter B, the conflict continued on earth. So as we see in heaven, it happened, and we come to Genesis chapter number 3. After God created everything that was perfect, He saw everything that He had made and that it was very good. And we come to Genesis chapter 3 and we read of the temptation of Satan and against Eve and causing her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice, if we just read verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Do you see the conflict that took place in heaven? Between Satan wanting to elevate himself above God, where Satan says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to do what I was created to do. He comes and he influences Eve and basically says the devil encourages Eve to elevate herself above God. You can become just like God. You don't have to do what you were created to do. You can do what you want to do. That is the conflict. You see, humanism says, do what you want to do and not what God created you to do. Humanism says, don't you want freedom? Don't you want to make your own rules? Don't you want to be your own God? Don't you want to have authority? Don't you want to make your own decision without anybody having to tell you what to do? That's the conflict of the ages. Humanism being elevated above God. The conflict continued. We see in the Garden of Eden, we see it also illustrated at the Tower of Babel. We won't go there for sake of time, but in Genesis chapter 11, we know the story. There Nimrod was bringing all the people of the earth and promoted humanism. He said, let's build a tower that reaches heaven. And then he says, let us make ourselves a name. What is that talking about? Well, God told them what? God told those people to replenish the earth. To go all over the earth and replenish the earth. And the people said this, no, we are not going to have one central government. We are not interested in God's plan. We have formulated our own plan and God is not included. Man has been elevated above God. That's humanism. That's the satanic lie of humanism. Humanism says again, we are important. We are gods. We will make our own decisions apart from God. Well, what did God do? God intervened, didn't He? And He confounded the language, and so then they couldn't get along, and they couldn't build the tower, and so then they finally did what they were created to do. You see, God intervened. But again, this conflict, we see the course of this conflict. It commenced in heaven and continued on earth. But notice number 3, or letter C, this conflict has been carried throughout history. We have to understand today that the conflict of this world is the same conflict that took place in heaven and the same conflict that took place with Adam and Eve, and it continued at the Tower of Babel and all throughout the pages there of the Word of God. You read of men and women who decided to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to do what I was created to do. That's humanism. This is not some new thing today. And by the way, humanism is the religion of the world. It is. Where man says, we don't need God, we are above God. Again, you can see it, and really there's many illustrations we could talk about, but even in the Bible, you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he thought himself, he said, I'm going to rule the world, and I'm going to be the God of this world. And what happened to him? He ended up in all fours, looking like a beast in the field. You see, that's foolishness to think that a man can elevate himself above God and says, I am God. No, you're not. That's humanism. God is not going to tell us how to live our lives. That's the philosophy of humanism. And when we read of the Battle of Armageddon, that's the conflict that we're talking about. that's coming to a head. The conflict that's been taking place for 6,000 years, that's the battle of Armageddon. That's the climax, the conflict of the ages. So we have the course of this conflict. Number two, we have the commentary of this conflict. So what does this conflict look like? And I'm sure that we could spend much time there. We're not going to look at every detail about, but I want us to get a good understanding of what the battle looks like and the commentary that we find in the Word of God. First of all, we see letter A, the seeming win of Satan. The seeming win of Satan. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Now what is he talking about, the abomination of desolation? In the middle of the tribulation, if we look and study the book of Revelation, we would find that the Antichrist comes at the beginning of the tribulation and promises peace and makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And it seems that things are going well, but about halfway through the tribulation, that covenant of peace is broken with the Jew. Antichrist will go into the Jews' holy place and erect an image of himself. That's what's going to happen. Everyone will be forced to fall down before the image and before the Antichrist himself and receive this mark on their foreheads. And those that don't conform will be killed. Revelation 11:7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them," talking about the Jew, "and shall overcome them and kill them." Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." You see, the saints during this time will be overcome by the beast, will be overcome by the Antichrist. The blaspheming of Satan will go on unhindered during the tribulation period. And the saints of those days will be persecuted, they will be killed, they will be imprisoned, and they will suffer much affliction. That's leading up to this great battle where the Antichrist and the beast have been released and they do their own thing. You see what God's done? He says, you want to rule apart from me? Go ahead. That's what happens now. You see the world, you see the wreck of the tribulation period and destruction and death and misery and famine everywhere. That's what happens when the devil is put in charge. So the seeming win of Satan, but letter B, we see the gathering world of Satan. So what does Satan do after he defeats the saints of God? He thinks he has the upper hand. He thinks he's won. He's defeated the people of God. And by the way, that has been throughout the centuries. The devil has always been trying to destroy the people of God. And he's done that through deception. He's done that through persecution. He's done that in many ways, but that's the goal of Satan. And so here he finally thinks, think about it, in this great conflict of trying to elevate himself above God, he thinks he's finally arrived to that point. And what does he do? He gathers the world. For what? Revelation 19:19. Why does he gathers the world to do what? The Bible tells us, notice verse 19 of Revelation 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." Why? "To make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." According to Revelation chapter 16, and we could read all throughout those chapters, God allows Satan and the Antichrist to gather all the nations of the earth into one place. And that is the valley of Armageddon. Think about it here. Just describe for us in the Word of God, 200 million will come from the east across the dried up Euphrates. Remember, we read of the sixth seal. What happens in the sixth seal? The river Euphrates is dried up. So why is that significant? Because that's where the army of the east comes from. And so think about it. From the east alone, we have 200 million. That's a large army. You have the multitude coming from the north. You have the multitude coming from the south. You have a multitude coming from the west. And what are those hundreds of millions of people doing? They are preparing to fight. Who are they preparing to fight against? the Bible tells us, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The conflict you see here, the conflict that began in heaven now comes to a climax, comes to an end, comes to a head, where now the world stands as it's gathered. Finally, the whole world has been gathered against God and has been blaspheming the name of God freely. And now they come into this valley of millions of people, and they to do what? To do war against he that was sitting on the horse. That's Jesus Christ. Described earlier in the book of Revelation, the Bible describes him as the Word of God, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's who they're fighting against. That's who they're gathering to fight against. So we see the seeming win of Satan, we see the gathering world of Satan, but number three, we see the conquering Word over Satan. In verse 11, the Bible says, notice here, who are they fighting against? What's the description? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, notice, faithful and true. And righteousness thus judge and make war. His eyes, notice, were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white. Hey, that's us right there. That's pretty awesome. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ as he comes upon earth to rule and reign. Jesus Christ is coming again, and this time it is not to come and die for the sins of the world. This time it is to come and to rule over the world. Now that Satan has had his will and his way in the world, he gathers all of the mighty men of the world together under his rule to stand against the Lord. But the Word of God reminds us very quickly, who is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When we think about the Battle of Armageddon, I want us to think about just a battle and an event where there's war taking place. I want us to look at this Battle of Armageddon as the conflict of the ages that's coming to a head. Where all of the world for 6,000 years has been trying to dethrone God through the philosophy of humanism. And now it all comes to a head, and they think, the world thinks, an army that's never been gathered like this army before, they think they can defeat God. Why else would they gather together and make war against him? So, we see number one, the course of this conflict, the commentary of this conflict, but number three, we see the climax of this conflict. I want us to go to Psalm chapter number two, if you would. Psalm chapter number two. Many times we read this psalm and we use it as speaking of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, but I believe this passage here, according to the wording and what we find in this passage, is really speaking of the conflict of the ages. Notice Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, what are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, think about it. That's what the world has always said. To the first time Jesus Christ came, to also the second time when He comes. Think about it this way, which is hard to believe in my own mind, to think that as they saw Jesus Christ the first time, it's not surprising, because even Jesus Christ during His ministry, who demonstrated great miracles, who proved that He was the Almighty God, even in just speaking this word when He says, I am, and everybody fell over. Everybody knew that was God. But yet the world still stood against Him, and the world still tried to stamp out God. That was the plan of Satan. Now we know he had the victory. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. But here, this is the continuation of this conflict. And now it comes to a head. And the world thinks, literally, they can come against the God and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let's do away with them. And what does the Bible say? Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, do you see the picture here? When all of the world gathers together to stand against God and think about how intense they are in doing this, and all the just from the east, 200 million people gather together to battle against God and against His army, and they come and they gather together and they're serious about it. They really think they can stamp out God. And God sits in the heavens and laughs. Do you see the picture? God is not concerned. God is not intimidated by the whole world gathered against Him. It doesn't faze Him. The Bible says the Lord shall have them in derision. As we see throughout the pages of the Word of God, when man tried to elevate themselves above God, God at times intervened, as we saw in the Tower of Babel, and confused all of them. He's reminding man again and again, you can't fight against God. You can't stand against God. And as we think about the climax of this conflict, we see letter A in your notes, we see the worth of this climax. For a long time, God has been long-suffering. You know, people look at the book of Revelation and look at the lake of fire and say, well, how can you worship a God of judgment? Can we really fathom what God has had to suffer for 6,000 years? How can a God of righteousness and holiness abstain from judgment so long? That's the question we should ask ourselves. It's not, well, why? No, He's been gracious. He's been long-suffering. And the battle of Armageddon is God declaring, man, you have always wanted to fight with Me. Here's your chance. This is the conflict of the ages. You've always tried to elevate yourself above Me. Humanism is headed for a battle against God. The gathering wicked plan and stand in opposition against God and His anointed. That's the worth of this climax. This is how important this battle is right there. The conflict of the ages. We not only see the worth of this climax, but number letter B, we see the word of this climax. I think this is where the laughing part steps in. As the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, and said, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away the cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. You see, the devil and his host stand against God. They've prepared for this battle for a long time. They have schemed. They've deceived people. They have lied. And they've gathered now millions of people, the greatest army that was ever formed on this earth. And there stands the mightiest army ever gathered into one place. All of the power that this world can demonstrate, all of the power of Satan and his host, all of the power of the demons and satanic influence will be gathered in one place. And Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, shows up and He speaks and it's over. We expected something great, didn't we? The Bible says, Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army, and the beast was taken. That's it. That's it. That's the great conflict. Did you see how insignificant the world is compared to God? Do we understand how really idiotic it is for man to stand to think that they can elevate themselves above God? And God comes down as the whole world has been gathered and the whole world stands there and they think they can fight against God and they've gathered together and they stand against God and God comes and He speaks as He's always spoken and things change. He spoke and He created the world. He spoke and He confounded the languages. He spoke and it was done. He spoke and the sea was made calm. He speaks and here the conflict of the ages, God just simply speaks and it's over. And there is coming a day where the conflict of the ages will end with our Savior's word. That's the great battle of Armageddon. A word and it's over. You say, well, we come as the army of God on white horses, and what are we going to do? We're going to watch. That's what we're going to do. We're going to watch. That's right. Why? God doesn't need us. Fight against the world in this conflict of the ages. We get to be spectators. So now we have to bring back and say, well, how does this affect me? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Is there a little Armageddon going on in our hearts today? We talk about the world standing against God. But what about in our own lives and in our own hearts? Do we really think that it gets us anywhere to try to elevate ourselves and say, I am not going to do what I was created to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't get us anywhere. And the people of God should take that and be encouraged that God is defeated. He's going to defeat everything with His Word. That's encouraging. But it also ought to convict us and move us in our hearts to look at how foolish it is to think that we can elevate ourselves above God. The philosophy of humanism today, what is so devastating about it is that it's infiltrated churches and it's infiltrated the minds of many Christians. To where Christians say, I'll take the church thing, but let's not get too serious about this thing. You really want expect me to follow the Word of God? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Why? Because if you don't, that's humanism. Where you think, I don't need God, I don't need to follow God's plan, I'll do my own thing. It's not the way it works. Not for the Christian. And really, with this passage, with this doctrine, ought to bring us to a place where we think, wow, we have a great God. And the fact of the matter is, He knows all things. And I'm pretty sure that if He can do that in one battle and speak with the largest army ever gathered and all the powers of Satan, the devil, and the world combined into one place, and He speaks and it's done, how much confidence should we have in what He's told us right here? Great confidence. Wasn't it the Word of God that changed your life? That brought you to the place where you were lost and to where you were found, to where you're a sinner and you become a saint? Yeah, the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. So Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 concludes with this. After we consider that God laughs in the heavens, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Okay, fear, rejoice, and trembling, they go together. We don't think they go together, but they go together. You see, you want to rejoice in the Christian life? Fear God. See, are you really afraid of God? Are you really afraid of the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, yes, I tremble and quake to think that I'm going to stand before the Almighty God and give an account for everything I've done. Yeah, that's right. I fear and tremble. I know my sins are forgiven, but the thought of standing before Him makes me quake. And really, as we look at the book of Revelation, all the things that we see happen, it ought to do something in our hearts. We ought to get a greater glimpse of who Jesus Christ is and His power and His glory, and ought to bring us to lower than dirt, to think that He would be interested in us. That's what it ought to do. So that's not what I was expecting this morning. That's what the Word of God does. It convicts us. It brings us to a place where we see Jesus Christ elevated where He needs to be. And really the goal of this church, I was praying when I was thinking about this message, the goal of this church ought to be to elevate Jesus Christ to the place that He belongs. Not to bring Him down to but He's God. And we have to view Him that way. Let's pray.